Bob Samuel, while I'm doing my sermon here today, if you wouldn't mind, if you see me getting off track or start doing a different sermon, please let me know and we'll just stop and we'll see if I can pick it up where I left off. All right, thank you. Today we're going to, I'm going to offer, oh, by the way, any of you that noticed that we didn't do the Old Testament reading, don't worry, I decided to do it later. We're not going to miss that. I mean, who wants to miss a reading in Leviticus, right? We don't get those very often. And it's a good one. I'm offering today what I'm calling an epilogue for our a Jesus Christmas series of messages for Advent this year. You know, after the Christmas season wonders, you know, and there are wonders that we enjoy every year at Christmas time. Just the, and I know there's a mundaneness, I suppose, about the fact you're getting out the same Christmas lights and just hoping that they still work this year. And they still work, and that's a wonder, is it not? Okay. And just the festivities, the things that you pick up from the people around you, the greetings in grocery stores, I would call all those wonders, maybe small W wonders, but it's a beautiful part, a wonderful part of the Christmas season for us. But when that's over, and it's not quite over yet for us, but it's going to be pretty soon here, we go back to normal life and what I would call everyday wonders. You know, the decorations are boxed up, the goodies have been consumed, the family has gone, the goodies have been consumed. I'm going to stop right there. It's going to take us 3 months to consume all the goodies. And that's even if we keep up at the pace we're doing now, which we probably will not, but we're going to enjoy every bit of it. Goodies eventually are going to be consumed. The families eventually are going to go back to Cleveland or wherever they come from. Now what? We'll talk a little bit about miracles, miracle stuff versus normal life. You know, why can't we have the wonder of Christmas all year long? And I realize that people at other times and in other places today might argue that we do have Christmas-type wondrous blessings all year. We have food when we want it. We have heat by turning a dial. We have pills when we are in pain. We have streaming services and discs in a variety of categories when we want to be entertained. God, though, seems to be more interested in general in normal life things than in miracle things. Otherwise, miracles would be normal. We see, it seems to me, miracles as proof of God. Oh, look at that. God must be real. Look what happened. But God seems to be more concerned with proof of us in normal life. Miracles, by the way, don't really prove God. They do reveal his goodness and power and love in a special way. But God needs no extra proof. Honestly. It's like infants asking for proof that they actually have parents. Well, they're here, aren't they? God is more interested in the faith we humans exhibit. Faith in all kinds of things. Faith in ourselves, in our stuff, in various principalities and powers, and even sometimes faith in the living God who came for us at Christmas. And this faith is exhibited to God in the things we think, the things we say, and especially in the things we do. Thus, we prove ourselves as people of faith in the living God. Now, since we've been talking about prepositions this Christmas season, if I were to pick a preposition for this Jesus Life Everyday Wonders message, it would be the preposition in. Through faith, we are in Christ. Paul the Apostle had some things to say about this Jesus life and being in. Let me share some of them with you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:27 and 28. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:3-6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. That was for you, Steve. Steve's the get a lot of Bible in there guy. Okay, it was for me too. Hopefully it was for you. You're not going to hear anything better today. When we are in, we get certain benefits and blessings. It's like being in the club. You get exclusive access to club benefits and activities from which non-members are excluded. And it feels good. That's why you're willing to pay the $10,000 initiation fee. Or being, another example, in water. There are blessings. There is refreshment. There is cooling. There is cleansing. There is, I suppose, also protection from fire. But if you are in water, you better know how to swim, or at least float. And more than that, more than just knowing how, you better be doing it. Because in water, if you aren't swimming, you're sinking. And that's just the way it is. So we see that being in comes with certain blessings, but also real and sometimes serious responsibilities. It is the same with being in Christ. And we have some post-Christian figures in Luke's gospel who help us to see this. After the miraculous realities of the original Christmas, angel visitations, birth of God, heavenly hosts, shepherd witnesses, guiding star, pilgrim astrologers from the Far East, raging kings, the Holy Family goes back to normal life, and we see with them what I am calling everyday wonders. Read on in Luke chapter 2, where we've been all the way through the Christmas season. But to get a better understanding of Mary and Joseph's situation and what they were doing, let's start with a part of God's law for his people found in Leviticus chapter 12. Hear the word of God. Leviticus 12:1-8. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. And if you want a nice visual representation of what's going on here, I encourage you to look at the front of your bulletin and the artwork provided by Zach Rowe. Thank you, Zach, once again. Maybe from now on we can call him the little pencil boy or the little pen boy or brush boy or something. But appreciate your talent and your generosity in sharing it. And it kind of pictures what we're going to be talking about today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we ask that you would illuminate us by the truth of your word and by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what we need to hear, receive what we need to receive, and then do what you call us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So just after the essential Christmas story of Luke chapter 2, we find 3 clearly revealed everyday wonders. First, we have the wonder of Mary and Joseph and the everyday wonder of simple obedience to God, born of faith. In the Christmas story, we've already read about and we know about the special revelation that came from the angel who told them to name him Jesus. Jesus, which means Yeshua in Hebrew. It means the Lord, Yahweh, saves, or Yahweh is salvation. That was the name they were to give. It was very descriptive of who he was and what he had come to do. And they did what they were told by God to do. We see in our reading for today that we also have some general instructions given to God's people in general, the law of God about purification and consecration rites, particularly here related to when a woman gave birth, part of the holiness codes that God has for his people to set them apart for his purposes, for them to be able to say to the rest of the world, whether they're looking or listening or not, we are God's people. We are pointing you to God. They didn't do a great job of that, but That really is the point behind these holiness codes. We're special because of our special purpose of pointing all of you to God and bringing you together with God to be God's instrument of reconciling the world. Eventually, Jesus completed that purpose as part of God's people. The focus in all of these instructions is on something that seems to be of great interest to God, the heart of faith that leads to obedience. Not on the real or intended benefit to God, to his temple or formal rituals or resources. It's about why people give, not how much. Joseph and Mary's ritual sacrifices were those of the poor. Did you catch that? In Leviticus, it said you're supposed to sacrifice a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, you can use a couple of birds. And without comment, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph came to the temple and brought their birds. What the law asked of them, they did. Rather than claim exemption or privilege. Hey, wait a minute. Pardon me, but perhaps you don't realize we're Mary and Joseph. We're the Mary and Joseph. We have just brought into the world God the Son. I don't think these rules apply to us, right? Is that not what we see all too often? And the temptation is there for all of them, from every single leader that we elect to any position anywhere. Oh yeah, there are laws, but I'm above all of that. Isn't that the temptation for us in our humanness? Whatever privileged status we've got, we're going to use it. Mary and Joseph didn't. They didn't look for excuses. They simply did what God asked them to do. Now, none of us here are going to be asked to duplicate what God asked of them, bearing and raising a child who is actually God in the flesh. But what we see from Mary and Joseph is something we too can show, the everyday wonder of real human faith in God. Then we have Simeon and the everyday wonder of waiting in the Spirit by faith. In verse 25, when we're introduced to Simeon, there's this wonderful word in Greek, the language of the New Testament, idou. It's a word that we actually find several times in the book of Revelation. Idou. It means literally, look, behold. And generally signifies something that's pretty amazing or something that we need to look at. It's very important we look at this. And at the beginning of the story of Simeon, we get this word. Behold, look at this. Can you believe this? Look at that. There was a man in Jerusalem who was ready for all this to happen. Did you catch that when I read this? Probably not, because the translation in the NIV and the ESV, the version we're using, is pretty wimpy. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. No exclamation point or anything. I think it's the now. They could have done better, I think. Although nobody asked me to be on their editorial board. And generally they do a great job, don't get me wrong. And there's probably a reason for that, but frankly, I would have liked, look, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. But Simeon was waiting for corporate consolation. There will be an answer for captive Israel. There will be an answer for captive America and captive Venezuela and captive Syria and captive Afghanistan and captive Haiti and captive Brazil. And captive wherever you have relatives. Simeon was waiting for a Messiah bigger than life, literally. He had been told by God, you will not die until you see him. Now think about it. I know that this is goofy thinking, but I'm subject to goofy thinking sometimes. But God had told this guy, hey, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. Don't you suppose there'd be some thought for you to say, okay, where is the Messiah probably going to show up? And then get as far away from that place as you could, right? I mean, it's reminiscent of what happened at the end of Moses' life. Some of you may remember the story. God told Moses that he was supposed to die on Mount Nebo. And the next thing, you know, one chapter later, Moses is marching up Mount Nebo. It's like, what are you thinking? All you got to do is stay off that mountain. But nope, God told him go, and he goes. And sure enough, he dies there. Well, it's similar, I suppose, for Simeon. He is waiting in the temple, the most likely place of all that he could think of, where the Messiah would one day show up. And he's waiting there. He's waiting there for a Messiah that he himself is affirming by his actions is bigger than life, bigger than his life. And when he sees him, he offers this famous song that is known by its Latin title, Nunc Dimittis, now you dismiss. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. One of the things I think of is, perhaps right up there with not dying, which, by the way, is the promise of the gospel for those by faith in Jesus. We don't actually stay dead. But right up there would be the gift of dying in peace. To hear that? What a beautiful thing to be able to do. Time is right. Nothing holding me back. Regrets have been set aside, whatever they may have been. And I am able to die in peace. Well, that's what Simeon says. That's what he sings when he sees Jesus. Simeon was waiting for salvation. Salvation that must be believed to be seen. Salvation that is for all people. The angels have already told us that. Salvation that transcends suffering and makes sense of pain. Simeon only gets a few less interesting to us verses at the end of the Christmas story. But he demonstrates the everyday wonder of real human faith in God. And this seems to be something God is quite interested in. Finally, we have Anna and the everyday wonder of a life dedicated to God and to his worship in faith. A life dedicated to God and to his worship in faith. Anna was apparently concerned with vertical rather than horizontal life fulfillment. She was concerned about the things of God, what God wants, what God is doing, rather than overly concerned for the comforts of human relationships, the praise of men, or an earthly home. We're told that she'd been married for 7 years, and then had been a widow since then, and then we're told that she was 84 years old. Well, married at about 17, which would have been probably typical in those days. We're looking at somebody who for 60 years had lived as a widow and had been hanging around the temple. We're not told what she said, what she prophesied to people about Jesus, just that she was there waiting in expectation and faith. The everyday wonder, faith, is what matters here. Anna exhibits lifelong patience, lifelong patience. I mean, I have trouble waiting 60 seconds for something. And frankly, it's something that my culture has laid on me. I remember when I had to wait 3 minutes for my computer to fire up many years ago. It was an old computer. It was overloaded with stuff that it had to load on, all the protection stuff. It just took so long for all the protection to get there. It took like 3 minutes. And I don't think I'm exaggerating from the time I turned it on for me to be able to use it. I got a new computer. 3 minutes. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. Now I have trouble waiting 60 seconds for anything. I see some smiles out there. Patience is just not a virtue that we're being encouraged to have and hang on to, is it? You shouldn't be patient. We'll sell you all kinds of stuff so you don't have to be. Anna was waiting 60 years for God to show up and do what he told her he was going to do. She waited. She placed herself firmly in the hands of God, living out his challenging call upon her life. Couldn't have been easy. Banking everything on his faithfulness. Anna gets even fewer verses than Simeon and is perhaps a biblical figure of even less notoriety. But we are told enough about her to see that she also and dramatically demonstrates the everyday wonder of real human faith in God. We hardly notice her in our Christmas observances most years. But do you suppose God noticed this woman giving him thanks in the temple and then telling others about the Messiah and his God is with us arrival? all our prepositional and connecting talk during this Christmas season about God and Christmas and the importance of keeping those together, here is what it looks like when people do just this. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, you and me. The everyday wonder of faith that leads to simple obedience to God. I don't know what that means for you, but I'm very confident that you do, or at least God will help you see what that is. If God needs another miracle or two, he will do it. What God asks of us in response is to live well in the wake of his miracle work already achieved. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus. To offer our lives as part of the everyday wonder of human faith by the power of God and to the glory of God. This is both to enjoy the benefits and blessings and to accept the responsibilities of the new realities that come with being in Christ. The miracles of God change the course of human history, and they encourage something else in which God seems more interested in seeing than such manifestations of his power and glory. The everyday wonders of human faith, your faith, and my faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks and praise for the faith that you have given us. Faith that brings us here today. That there is a God. That it is indeed the living God. The God who has revealed himself through prophets and apostles. And especially through Jesus of Nazareth. Whom you have shown us is God the Son. The living and eternal God wrapped in frail human flesh. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in you as well as we can. To prove ourselves to be people of faith in you by the actions that we take. Not to earn anything from you, but simply to show who we are and to give you thanks and praise by the choices we make. To live in that relationship that you have called us into, that eternal love relationship that we are blessed to be in. We pray all of this in your name and for your sake. Lord, now we also pray for those who have asked us to pray for them. And we thank you for the privilege of meaningful intercession on behalf of others. Lord, we pray for our nominating committee, as they continue the work of looking for a new pastor for our church, help us to be supporting them in prayer and already to be supporting the new pastor who will be coming, acknowledging that this is by your will, for your glory, and for the edification and blessing of this church. Lord, we pray for those who are experiencing difficulties of various kinds. So we lift before you Elizabeth and Brent, Don and Bob and Rachel, T and K, Lisa, Shirley. Lord, we pray for families who have lost loved ones, the Town family and the Hemsley family and the Dunlap family. We pray for our neighbors next door, asking for your blessing. We pray for those serving in the military, grateful for their service. Ask that you would comfort them if they are struggling in any way, especially in this season. Watch over them. Noah, Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. Hear us now, Lord, as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power.